We will proceed with our fifth class today with our Honorable Sheikh Wasiullah Abbas, reading from the book Ad-Durr al-Bahiyya of Hafiz al-Shawkani. نقرأ المتن الشيخ؟
نعم الله فيك.
قال المؤلف الحافظ إمام محمد بن علي الشوكاني رحمه الله باب نواقض الوضوء وينتقد الوضوء بما خرج من الفرجين من عين أو ريح وبما يوجب الغسل ونوم المضطجع وأكل لحم الإبل والقي ونحوه ومس الذكر.
نعم
انتهى.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقه محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. قال المسلف رحمه الله نواقض الوضوء خروج شيء أو ينتقض الوضوء بما خرج من الفرجين من عين أو ريح. ينتقض الوضوء بأي شيء خرج من القبل أو الدبر شيء عين بمعنى يكون مشاهدا أو ملموسا بحيث يخرج البراز أو يخرج البول من القبل أو ريح التي لا ترى ولا تمسك إنما يعرف بالشم. فكل هذا يكون ينتقض الوضوء به للحديث الواضح في حديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال لا يقبل الله صلاة أحدكم إذا أحدث حتى يتوضأ. وفسره أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه لما قال له ما الحدث قال فساء أو ضراط. فإذا يكون كذلك ما خرج من الدبر أيضا داخل فيه. فأحدث أخف شيء هو الفساء والضراط يعني الريح. فإذا خرج شيء ملموس فبدرجة أولى في تفسير ابن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه. كذلك ينتقض الوضوء بما يوجب الغسل. هذا الذي يفرقه الفقهاء يقولون ينتقض الوضوء بالحدثين الأكبر والأصغر. فالحدث الأكبر وهو أن يوجب على الإنسان الغسل وهو الجماع. فلما كان ينتقض غسله فوضوه بدرجة أولى. ولذلك قال ويوجب ينتقض الوضوء بالشيء الذي يوجب الغسل وهو في الجماع. ولا خلاف أن الوضوء إذا الغسل إذا انتقض فالوضوء أيضا انتقض. نعم.
بسم الله. الشيخ حفظه الله تعالى أرسل فيجن الله أنا وتعالى صنب بالصلاة نفسين القام بالصلاة صلى الله عليه وسلم. أنا أقرأ الضاد الزاهد he read the message of that is related to the things that medicize one's wudu. And the Shaykh, Hafidahullah, he said that the Muhammad, Imam al-Shawkani, the Muhammad of Durr al-Bahiyya, Imam al-Shawkani said that in this chapter of the things that medicize one will do, he said, order which come out from the two private parts. Whether something that is, have body to it, the life of urine or defecation, or the wind, or anything that takes away the so therefore anything that comes out from the private part, whether the front or the back, if you have that which you can, it is you can see it or you can touch it like defecation or urine, then you break the wudu. And also a wound that comes also from the back of the private part, therefore you break the wudu. Even though you cannot touch it, but you smell it, no doubt. So therefore, it breaks the wudu as well. And this is because of the clear hadith of Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, that is agreed upon in the Bukhari Muslim. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, indeed Allah does not accept the salat of any one of you when he breaks his wudu until he makes ablution. He said, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu has explained this when he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the hadith. What is this hadith? He said, is it fusa, or rather something that comes out, is a wind or something that comes out sometimes with the wind. So the Shaykh, he said, everything that comes out, from the private part, is included in all that which breaks the wudu, whether it is wind or other than the wind. Likewise, the Mu'allif, the author of the book, he has mentioned that Likewise, anything that necessitates a ghusl, a taking of a bath, so therefore, satisfy the wudu as well. He said the fuqaha, the jurist, the scholars of jurisprudence, he said, so therefore, the ghusl is necessitated, so therefore, the wudu is nullified as well. Because, he said, and the ghusl is become obligatory if a person has intercourse. So therefore, if a person has some ghusl, so therefore, you know that the wudu has been definitely, and for, with certainty, has been nullified and broken. And then there is no difference here, friends, just remember, if the ghusl has to be performed, the wudu becomes first in the first place.
Amishu.
Aydan, qal wa nawmul muqtajah. يعني الذي يكون ينام مضطجعا فينتقض وضوءه. هذه المسألة في الحقيقة انتقاض الوضوء من النوم جاءت أقوال أئمتنا رحمة الله عليهم فيها مختلفة، فبعضهم قال إذا نام مضطجعا فينتقض وضوءه، وإذا نام جالسا فلا ينتقض وضوءه، وبعضهم قال إذا نام راكعا وساجدا فلا ينتقض وضوءه. هذه تفصيلات في الحقيقة قد تخالف قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بظاهرها، إلا من نوم أو إلا الحديث الذي جاء فيه مخالفا لهذا، وهو النوم ينقض الوضوء إلا نوم ممكن. لكن الحديث الصحيح من نام اللهم صل على محمد، أمر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بالمسح على الخفين يوما وليلة للمقيم وثلاثة أيام للمسافر، إلا من نوم أو غاية. الحديث جاء فيه. فإذا قالوا إذا كان النوم ناقضا للوضوء فإذا يكون سواء كان قليلا أو كثيرا، مضطجعا أم جالسا أم راكعا أم ساجدا، كله يكون ناقضا للوضوء. والذي يتلخص الكلام في الحقيقة في هذه المسألة أنه الأحاديث الصحيحة تدل على أن الصحابة رضوان الله عليهم أجمعين كانوا ينتظرون العشاء حتى تخفق رؤوسهم من النوم، ثم يقومون وينتظرون العشاء في مسجد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم حتى تخفق رؤوسهم من النوم، فيقومون ويصلون ولا يتوضعون. فإذا هذا الحديث ظاهر أنه يخالف القول بالنوم بنقض النوم. جاء في الحديث أن النوم ناقض للوضوء، وهنا هذا الحديث يدل على أن الصحابة كانت تخفق رؤوسهم من النوم، وجاء في بعض الروايات حتى انه لا يسمع منه احدهم الشخير، يعني صوت النائم. ففي هذه الحاله تكون هذه الروايه روايه الصحابه وهم يصلون امام النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بدون وضوء تدل على ان النوم ليس بناقض للوضوء. ثم اذا راينا روايات كثيره اخرى ايضا فنجمع بين الروايات كلها بمعنى ان النوم ناقض للوضوء إذا كان النوم عميقا يغفل الإنسان به أما حوله. أما إذا كان النوم خفيفا سواء كان مضطجعا أو جالسا أو قائما فلا ينتقض الوضوء. فإذا كان النوم عميقا بحيث يغيب عن حاله ولو كان قائما يمشي جالسا وهو ينظر بعينيه وكذا، قد يكون الناس ينامون بهذه الصورة، فنوم هذا الرجل يكون ناقضا للوضوء، لأن النوم قد يغفل فيه الإنسان ما يخرج منه من الحدث من الريح وغيره. فالنوم الخفيف لا يكون ناقضا للوضوء لأجل فعل الصحابة الذين كانوا ينتظرون جالسين، وهم يعرفون إذا خرج من أحدهم الريح فينتقض وضوءه. وإذا كان الإنسان نائما نوما عميقا ولو كان قائما أو يمشي فنومه يكون ناقضا للوضوء. أيضا ترجم هذا إن شاء الله.
الشيخ حفظه الله تعالى said, likewise from the things that the author has mentioned have nullified the wudu to the sleeping of a person. Sleeping, a person who's laying while he's asleep. And this, he mentioned that it nullifies the wudu. The Shaykh said, actually, in this chapter here, in related to this point here, there's many statements from our beloved scholars, and so therefore these statements are different. There is a difference among the opinions. Some of them said, if a person sleeps while he's laying down, so therefore this nullifies his wudu. Some of them, they say, if he is asleep but he's sitting in the position, sitting position, does not break his wudu. Nor that another opinion said that if he sleeps while he's in bowing or a prostration position, does not break the wudu. The Shaykh said, actually, all these opinions here may contradict the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he said that the sleep breaks the wudu except for someone who actually sleeping while he's in a sitting position. The Shaykh said also, he mentioned another hadith as related to wiping over the khubs, which is the ladder sack or the sack, the like of that. So they should wipe of them except from the sleep or from the defecation. He said, the Shaykh said, if the sleep is considered as one of the things that nullifies the wudu, whether the sleep is a little time of it, or he sleep for a longer time, whether he was sitting or standing or the like of this, he breaks the wudu. He said, so therefore, after presenting this opinion, he said, the summary is related to this point. He said, the authentic narration, as related to this point, and the actions of the Sahaba, Ridwanullahi alayhim, that they used to wait for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, especially in Salat al-Isha. They used to wait for a long time until they fell asleep and their heads fall down, waiting for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to come. And then when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, they stood up and they pray behind the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they do not make the wudu. No, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded them to make the wudu. He said, even though, so therefore this is clearly go against the statement where it is mentioned that sleep breaks the wudu. He said, and in another narration, even some of the Sahaba, radiallahu alayhim, they're snoring. They heard them snoring from being sleeping, and still they wake up and they get up and make the salat. So therefore, this narration as related to the companions, Ridwanullahi alayhim, that they pray without making the wudu with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, shows and indicates that the sleep in that manner does not break the wudu. So the Shaykh said, how can we combine and gather, bring some harmony between this, all these narrations? He said, we say that if this sleep deep, very deep, so much so that a person is not even aware what's going on around him, he don't know what's happening around him, so therefore that breaks his wudu. But if a person, he would sleep, but is light, it doesn't matter who's laying down, standing, sitting, walking, or his eyes open. He said, yes, but some people, they may sleep with their eyes open. Some people, they may sleep while they're standing. Yes, Allahu A'lam, he said, it may happen. But you gotta remember, if a sleep is deep sleep, it breaks the wudu. If it is a light, then it does not break the wudu because of the statement of the action of the Sahaba, Ridwanullahi alayhim. So therefore he said, once again, he put an emphasis on this point. He said, if a person is sleeping with a deep sleep, it doesn't matter if he's standing, walking, laying down, this is break his wudu. As for the one who's sleeping but is light, and it doesn't matter, as what he said, if he was standing or laying down, he does not break the wudu. Now,
say, Badahu, Akralana. Akralana Badahu. زاهد
اي نعم يا شيخ حفظك الله
ايوه بعده ايش هو
باب الغسل
لا يعني باقي شيء
وعقل لحم الابل والقي ونحره ومس الذكر
اي نعم قال المصنف رحمه الله انه ينتقض الوضوء باكل لحم الابل لحم الابل حلال لا شك فيه لكن اكله موجب لنقض الوضوء ولو ذهبنا إلى القياس في الحقيقة لا يستقيم القول بنقض العضو من لحم الإبل. وعلى هذا قال غير واحد من العلماء قالوا لا فرق بين لحم الإبل ولحم البقر ولحم الغنم، لكن نقول إن هذا الاستدلال أو هذا الطريق طريق الاستدلال خطأ، ما دام قد جاء في حديث صحيح سئل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أو قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم توضأ من لحوم الإبل، فلا ينبغي للإنسان أن يقيس فيه. ثم الذين قالوا إنه لا ينقض الوضوء من لحم الإبل أو من أكل لحم الإبل استدلوا بالأحاديث العامة في المعنى، وهو أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال أولا أمر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بأكل بالوضوء من كل ما تبخى على النار ثم نسخ هذا، فقالوا إن أكل لحم الإبل كان الحكم في نقض الوضوء لما كان الحكم بالوضوء مما مست النار. كل هذه الاستدلالات ليست بالصحيحة، فهذا حكم خاص في لحم الإبل، والباقي ما لم يأتي فيه من المطبوخ وغيره أو من لحوم فلا ينقض الوضوء به قطعا، ولا ينبغي للإنسان أن يقيس إذا جاء النص. وقال الشافعي رحمه الله أيضا ما وجد حديثا صحيحا في هذا، فقال إن صح الحديث في نقض لحوم في نقض الوضوء من لحوم الإبل قلت به. والبيهقي رحمه الله لما روى أحاديث نقض الوضوء قال قد صح فيه حديثان وبهذا المعنى. فبذلك ينبغي للمسلم ألا يقول إن الوضوء لا ينتقض من أكل لحوم الإبل ما دام الحديث قد ثابت. كذلك قال المصنف رحمه الله أنه ينتقض الوضوء بالقيء، ولا شك أن كل هذا مبناه على الاستدلال بالأحاديث الصحيحة، وقد جاء في عند أهل السنن وغيرهم حديث عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أبي الدرداء رضي الله عنه أنه قال أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قاء فتوضأ واستوثق أو وثق هذا الكلام بعض الصحابة وقال نعم أنا صببت للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وضوءه لما قاء وتوضأ. فبذلك الأحاديث الصحيحة تدل أن القيء ناقض للوضوء. ثم المسألة قد يشتبه علينا أنه في مسألة الإفطار في بالقيء، فهناك بعض العلماء قالوا القيء يكون مفطرا، لكنه جاء الحديث من استقاء فليفطر، من استقاء. فالفرق هناك بين نقض الوضوء وبين نقض الصوم، فإذا قاء متعمدا فهو أفطر وأثم، لابد أن يأتي بقضاء يوم بدل هذا اليوم. لكن إذا جاءه القيء وغلبه بدون تعمد من الشخص الصائم فلا ينتقض صومه. أما مسألة الوضوء فسواء استقاء أو قاء متعمدا فيكون الوضوء ناقضا على كل حال. أيضا ونحوه الوضوء ينتقض بنحو الأشياء المذكورة القيء قيء بنحوه أي نحو القيء الظاهر. فنحو القيء ما هو؟ قالوا أنه الرعاف، وكذلك المقصود منه شيء يسمى البساق الذي يسمى قلف قاف لام سين الذي يخرج من الحلق من الجوف من داخل بطن الإنسان، ولكنه لا يكون طعاما أو شيئا يكون بساقا غليظا، فهذا أيضا ناقض للوضوء. هكذا قالوا، لكن الأحاديث التي وردت وذكرت فيها لم تصح، ولذلك اختلف حتى أهل الحديث في نقض الوضوء من القلس والرعاف. فالرعاف فقالوا إنه دم لا ينقض الوضوء، وكذلك القلس الذي ليس هو من جنس ما خرج من السبيلين بين الدبر والقبل، فبذلك لا يكون ناقضا للوضوء. كذلك مس الذكر يكون ناقضا للوضوء على ما قال المصنف رحمه الله. وفيه حديث وحديث يعارضه، الحديث الصحيح الذي فيه من مس ذكره فلا يصلي أو فليتوضى، من مس ذكره فليتوضى. على هذا يقال إنه من مس ذكره فلا يجوز له أن يصلي حتى يتوضى، لكن الذين قالوا مس الذكر لا ينقض الوضوء استدلوا بحديث آخر، وهو أنه قال طلق بن علي رضي الله عنه، نعم طلق بن علي قال هل سئل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عن انتقاض انتقاض الوضوء من مس الذكر، فقال هل هو إلا بضعة منك. فهذا الحديث بعضهم رجح حديث طلق بأن مس الوضوء لا ينقض الوضوء، والرجل يمس ذكره عليه وضوء، قال صلى الله عليه وسلم إنما هو بضعة منك. بعضهم قال لأجل هذا الحديث لا ينتقض الوضوء، وبعضهم قال ينتقض الوضوء بحديث بسرة الذي فيه من مس ذكره فلا يصلي حتى يتوضأ. اختلف الحديثان، ومعلوم أن أئمتنا رحمة الله عليهم يذهبون في حالة اختلاف الحديث أول شيء يريدون ويحاولون الجمع بين معنى الحديثين حتى يكون الحديثان معمولا بهما، فجمعوا وقالوا، وهو قول ابن حبان وغيرهم من أهل الحديث، قالوا إن من مس ذكره بدون حائل أي ليس فوق الذكر ثوبا أو شيئا، فإذا مس في هذه الحالة فينتقض الوضوء، أما إذا مس بحائل فلا ينتقض الوضوء. هذا الجمع قد يكون هو يعني جمعا طيبا إن شاء الله. ثانيا قد يقال مس الذكر للرجل لكن المرأة طيب.
Then the next point is the Sheikh Dibbitt is the eating of the common meat. The common meat, and he's going to mention the vomiting and the touching of the private parts of the skin. And so the Sheikh he said, as for the eating of the common meat, that first of all, the common meat is lawful and halal itself. But, however, eating it, which is halal, then it breaks the wudu. Breaks the wudu. Because if you want to use the qiyas, the analogy, then therefore we find that this is true. And doesn't make some of the people of knowledge, they said, that's because some of the people of knowledge said there is no difference between the camel meat and the meat of the cow. And so therefore, they used the argument on this. He said, no doubt this analogy and this qiyas and this istidlal, the way they understood it this way, is wrong. Since the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, in the authentic narration, make wudu, make ablution if you eat the camel meat. So therefore, there is qiyas, no analogy would be expected. And he said, also the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has commanded the people to make the wudu before they mentioned, they said, these people, this group of the people, knowledge, they use this. He said, the Prophet once said that and commanded that the people have to make wudu from all the meat that was cooked on a fire. But this narration was abrogated. They said, so therefore, if this narration is abrogated, the camel meat is cooked on a fire, so therefore it's abrogated. The Sheikh once again said, but this way here is not correct. Because other than the camel meat, if someone eat it, cook, then it does not nullify the wudu. But the camel meat, there is an authentic narration in it, so therefore the seal breaks the wudu. Because Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala said, as related to this issue of the fact that the camel meat breaks the wudu, he said, I didn't find any authentic narration, but if there is an authentic narration that is found, so this is my statement. This is the opinion I will be on. Likewise, Imam al-Bayhaqi rahimahullah ta'ala has mentioned when he talked about the issue of the camel meat, whether is somebody eating great burrito or not. He mentioned, he said that there is two authentic narration into this point. So therefore, it is not befitting for the Muslim to say that the wudu is not broken when a person eating the camel meat. So he said, and then as for the vomiting, the Shaykh said, no doubt, he said the author has mentioned that about the vomiting. He said, no doubt that this is something that is known from the authentic narration. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he performed ablution. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has performed ablution after vomiting. And the narrator of the hadith has mentioned that I, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, said, me myself, I poured the water for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he made the wudu after vomiting. Then the Shaykh said, there is a shubha here, something that we may not be clear, and somebody may say, hold on, if the vomiting nullified the wudu, he said, what about the Ramadan? What about the relation between vomiting and fasting in Ramadan? The Shaykh said, of the people of knowledge, they said, and using the hadith, the hadith, that whoever forced himself to vomit, so therefore this person, willingly he wants to vomit, so he has to make up that day. He has to make up that day. They believe the Shaykh said he was an ass and he was a single girl. I'm not sure right now, but one thing he said, that person who forced himself to vomit, he has to make up that day. As for the one who the vomiting overpower him, without him contributing into it, his fasting is the same. So he said, as for the wudu, it's different. The wudu, as the wudu is concerned, whether a person made himself vomiting or vomit has overpowered him, he still has to make the wudu. Then he said that the author said, and something the like, something that also breaks the wudu is something that is similar to vomiting. The Shaykh said, what is that is similar? What is his intention? His intent by this? He said, some of the people of Nabi said, maybe ru'at, nose bleeding, the blood that comes from the nose. And also, some of them, they said, perhaps the spit is kind of a type of way of spit that the Shaykh said is named halaf. And he said it, start lamb king. He said, this is something that comes straight from the stomach, through the throat. It's like a heavy. I'm not sure if it's the phlegma or not, but it's halaf, insha'Allah ta'ala. And the Shaykh, hafidahullah ta'ala, he said, so therefore, the people of knowledge, some of them, they said, that which comes from the stomach to the throat, they said that it breaks the wudu. They said that breaks the wudu. But the Shaykh Hafidahullah Ta'ala said that all those statements and the narration that are related to this, they are not authentic. All these, they are not authentic. So he said, so therefore, the people of knowledge, they have difference as related to ru'at, to halaf, and this word too, the nose bleeding and the like, whether it breaks the wudu or not. The Shaykh said it does not break the wudu, because they do not come from the private part. That which breaks the wudu is anything that comes from the two private parts. Then he mentioned the touching of one's private part. One's private part, and he's the zakar, he's the private part of the male private part. The author said it breaks the wudu. He said, and there is another narration which the Prophet said, however touched his private part, he should make wudu. So therefore he said, whoever touched his private part should not make the wudu, should not make the prayer until he makes the wudu. As for the statement of those who said it does not break the wudu, they use the hadith of Talha ibn Ali, who said that when the Prophet once was asked about whether touching the private part breaks the wudu, the Prophet said that private part is nothing but a portion from your body. Some of them, therefore, they based the argument, some of the people of knowledge, they based their argument upon hadith and based on the hadith of Salaf Ibn Ali, or therefore they said that the person of the private part does not break the wudu. The other group of the people of knowledge, they use the hadith of Busra radiallahu anhu, where the Prophet said, whoever sat his private part, he should not pray until he made wudu. He said, so therefore now we have a difference in opinion in the people of knowledge as related to these two texts. He said, and you should know that our noble scholars, whenever there is a difference, like this, and they find that a hadith stands in front of another hadith, first thing they should do is to try to combine between the meanings and to bring some harmony and togetherness between the meanings of the two narrations. So therefore, from them is Ibn Hibban, rahimahullah, and other than him, they said how they bring the harmony between these two narrations. So they said, whoever touched his private part with sha'il, something that is between his hand and between the private part, the like of a piece of clothing or a pants or the like of izar or the like, so his wudu is not nullified. But as for the one who touched, who touched it without the thing between him and between his private part, that breaks his wudu. But the one who touched his private part from over something that on top of his private part, he does not break his wudu. And the Sheikh was going to mention something as related to the women or something. Now, Mishnah.
هنا مسألتان نشير إليهما أيضا ما حكم مس الدبر مثلا من الرجل أو المرأة كذلك المرأة إذا مست فرجها الرجل إذا مس ذكرها ينتقض كذلك المرأة إذا مست فرجها فالذي تدل عليه الأدلة إن شاء الله أن الحكم إذا كان الرجل مس دبره أيضا بدون حائل إذا قلنا فيكون ناقضا للوضوء لقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بالعموم من مس فرجه فليتوضا وكلمة الفرج تستعمل للذكر والدبر أيضا كذلك المرأة إذا مست فرجها أو دبرها فينتقض الوضوء من مسهما لأجل الحديث الصحيح إن شاء الله وهو أنه أيما نعمر بن شعيب عن أبيه عن جده قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أيما رجل مس فرجه فليتوضا وأيما امرأة مست فرجها فلتتوضا فبذلك تكون المسألتان في مس الدبر من الرجل والمرأة ناقض للوضوء بعموم حديث من مس فرجه فليتوضا وكذلك بخصوص المرأة أيما امرأة الحديث أيما امرأة مست فرجها فلتتوضأ فيجب على كلا الجنسين أن يتوضأ إذا مس بدون حائل إن شاء الله ترجمه نعم
So the Shaykh حضرة تعالى is here he wants to point out two issues that we have to know about them. What is the rulings and regulations related to touching the private part, the back private part, the anus, for the man and for the woman. Likewise, for the woman touching her private part, the front private part. The Sheikh has said that which is indicated by the proof that the hukum, if a man, for example, for a man first, if he touches the back private part, the anus, without anything between him and between the hand, then that breaks the wudu because of the general meaning that contains in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, whoever starts his private part, it should make wudu. Because on this private part here contains the front and the back. Includes the front private part and the back private part. Likewise, concerning the woman. The woman likewise, if she starts her private part, whether the front or the back, without something between it. So therefore, this is what they will do. And he mentioned the hadith of Umar ibn Su'ayy from the narration of his grandfather, that the Prophet said, any man who touches his private part, he has to make the wudu, and any woman who touches her private part, he said, he should make the wudu. Because so, if you take the general meaning of the first hadith, of the Prophet ﷺ, whoever starts his private part, he should make wudu. So therefore, both men and women, they should make the wudu if they touch their private part without anything between their hands and between the private part. And also, for the women, the other hadith we just mentioned, any woman that touched the private part, she should make the wudu. But likewise, she touched it without anything between her hand and between the private part, she should make the wudu. But if they touch it with something that is between them, like a clothing or something, so therefore it does not break the wudu. Ma'am.
بعده طيب بعض الغسل يجب بخروج المني بشحوة ولو بتفق وبالتقاء الختانين وبانقطاع الحيض والنفاس وبالاحتلام مع وجود بلل وبالموت وبالإسلام
طيب الغسل في الحقيقة هو غسل يغسل غسلا بمعنى أو غسلا بمعنى إفاضة الماء أو يعني دلك مع الإفاضة وهو أن يغسل جميع بدنه يسمى غسلا أو اغتسالا فالغسل متى يجب ومتى يستحب يستحب في مواضع ويجب في مواضع فهنا ذكر المصنف رحمه الله أنه قال الغسل واجب بخروج المني بشهوة ولو بتفكر بشهوة هذا بين فيما بعد أنه قال وبجماع فإذا كان بشهوة وجماع فيكون خروج المني موجبا للوضوء أما الجماع وحده ولو لم يخرج الوضوء ولو لم يخرج المني فيكون موجبا للوضوء للغسل فيجب الغسل بخروج المني بشهوة ولو بتفكر يتفكر الإنسان في الجماع أو يقرأ شيئا أو كذا فقد يتدفق الماء المني خارجا فهذا لا شك أنه يجب عليه الغسل ولا يجوز له أن يصلي ولا يمس المصحف ولا كذا الأشياء التي تحتاج لها الغسل والوضوء والدليل عليه قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم لما سأل علي رضي الله عنه سألت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عن المذي مذي قال صلى الله عليه وسلم من المذي الوضوء ومن المني الغسل المذي هو الماء الرقيق الذي يخرج من الإنسان عند تفكر أو عند يعني ملاعبة الزوجة فيكون هذا الماء الرقيق خروجه لا ينقض الغسل بل ينقض الوضوء لكن إذا تدفق المني الغليظ ففي هذه الحالة وكلاهما يخرج من الشهوة المذي في أوائل الجماع أو في أوائل الملاعبة وأما المني فيخرج بفور الشهوة فالمذي لا ينقض الغسل إنما ينقض الوضوء والمني هو الذي ينقض الغسل فيكون يجب الغسل هذا دليله هذا الحديث
Then the Shaykh in his own mouth is explaining another chapter. After he finished with the explanation of the chapter of the things that minimize one's wudu and judge the ablution, now the Shaykh, Allah, he will start explaining the thing. What is the bab al-ghusl? The bab is the ghusl. The Shaykh has said, the ghusl actually is from the verb ghasala yaghsili, ghaslam or ghuslam. And which he simply means that to pour the water in the entire body while passing the hand on the body itself. So he said, therefore it consists of a person washing the entire body. Therefore it's called ghusl or ghusl. He said, so therefore this ghusl here, when it is obligatory and sometimes it becomes recommended. So when it is obligatory now and when it is recommended. Said the author of Shaitani has said that the ghusl is obligatory when mani term comes out with the shahwa, with desire or with the intercourse. So the Shaykh said, as for the intercourse, this necessary and make it obligatory upon a person to make ghusl, to take a bath, to pray themselves, even if there is no sperm that comes out. Just the fact that a person has intercourse, even though there is no secretion of the semen, therefore that necessary a ghusl and a bath. He said, likewise, if a person is thinking about in his course or the like of this, he's thinking about women or the like of this, and it's human, exactly late from him, even though he didn't have nothing in his course, just been thinking about it, and that happened to him, because so therefore he has to make the ghusl. No doubt, he said, that is obligatory upon him to make the ghusl, if semen comes out. So therefore, at that moment before he makes ghusl, he could not pray, not permitted for him to pray, nor to pass the mus'haf and the light. He said, as for the story, narration related to Ali radiallahu anhu, when he asked about the Nabi, this is not the Nabi, you gotta make a difference, this is the Nabi, this is not the Nabi. As for the Nabi, he necessitates wudu. He does not necessitate ghusl. But why? Because Nabi is a very light suit that comes from the private part, and it's not Nabi, it's not semen. And this usually it comes out when a person is thinking about semen force, or reading about it, or somebody who is just like fumbling with his life, and therefore he sees himself some fluid, light fluid coming from his private part. This means you should say, as long as it is not with ejaculation, that's the mani, the definition of mani. So therefore, if he comes this way, that means you should say the wudu. He should not pray unless he makes the wudu. And he does not necessitate ghusl. As for the mani, no doubt when he comes out, he becomes obligatory upon a person to take a bath and make a ghusl.
نعم كذلك ينبغي أن نشير إلى أن المني إذا ظهر خروجه في حالة النوم نائم ثم وجد في الصباح أو لما قام فوجد بللا أو أثر المني على الثوب فيجب عليه الغسل أيضا فإذا دخل ما في قوله خروج المني بشهوة كذلك وإذا رأى في المنام أنه يجامع ولم يرى في ثوبه أثر المني فلا يكون يجب عليه الغسل كذلك يجب الغسل بالتقاء الختانين الختانين المقصود منه ختان الرجل وختان المرأة ومعلوم أن كما يختتن الرجل كانوا يختتنون النساء أيضا فإذا التقى موضع الختانين ولو لم يدخل الذكر في الفرج فيكون موجبا للوضوء ولو لم يخرج المني في الأول عرفنا أن خروج المني بأي طريق يكون موجبا للوضوء لكن ولو لم يخرج المني هنا في التقاء الختانين فيجب الغسل نعم إذا التقى الختانين تفضل
The Sheikh حفظه الله said another point related to المني between the ejaculation of semen He said, if a person now is sleeping, if a person was asleep and he woke up, find a wet spot on his underwear or in his or the clothing he was wearing while he was asleep, or he may be dry, but he can see through the athar and the effect of the semen on his clothing, he has to make ghusl. If the person is obligatory upon him to take a bath. But if a person who knows he has a dream, And the first one is like we call it as a wet dream. But if a person, he knows he has a dream, but he has intercourse and all that, but then he was up, he was not wet. He was dry, there is no effect, no impact, no trace whatsoever for the semen. If the person does not, there is nothing upon that person. Therefore, he should not make a ghusl. But as we mentioned before, if the many comes out, even a person doesn't have no intercourse or none of that, then he has to make a ghusl. There is a person thinks in his dream that he has intercourse, that he wakes up, feels dry, there is no trace whatsoever of the semen on his underwear or the clothing he was wearing, he should not make no ghusl, there is nothing upon him. Another thing that the author has mentioned that breaks the wudu as well, he said when the chitanin, when the upper part, or the first part of the two private parts of the woman and the man met together, So therefore, that he said, necessitate and make the treatment of the vessel obligatory. The Sheikh said, likewise, as the men and the male, they used to be circumcised, the woman and the girl, they used to be circumcised. And what is meaning here is that place of the circumcision, which is always in the front of the private part. He said, if they meet together, if that part of the man meet with the part of the woman, even there is no full penetration with the part of the man into the part of the woman, that necessitates whipping. That means the one, just they touch, upon touching, even there is no full penetration, so therefore that necessitates whipping. At the waist until there is ejaculation, left. As soon as there is a touching between the two private parts, even though there is no deep penetration, that necessitates whipping and makes it obligatory. Now,
وخروج المني موجب للعضو يشتمل الذكر والأنثى حتى المرأة قد ترى في المنام أو بالشهوة أو التفكر قد يخرج المني فينقض غسلها إذا يجب عليها الغسل كذلك يجب الغسل بانقطاع الحيض والنفاس والحيض معروف لدى النساء وهو الدم التي تأتي للمرأة الصحيحة السليمة في الغالب غير مريضة يأتي هذا الدم في الشهر مرة واحدة أياما ستة أيام سبعة أيام في الغالب إذا زاد فينظر إلى لون الدم وهو دم الحيض أسود كذلك انقطاع النفاس وهو الدم الأسود قريبا من الحيض الذي يخرج من المرأة بعد الولادة أو بعد سقوط الولد ميتا لكنه بعد ما يكون قد مضى عليه شهران أو ثلاثة أشهر ونفخ فيه الروح في الغالب فيكون حكم هذا الدم وهو دم النفاس يكون بانقطاع إذا جاء الحيض النفاس لا يجوز للمرأة أن تصلي ولا أن تمس المصحف فتجلس حتى ينقطع الحيض النفاس فيجب عليها الغسل ثم تصلي وتأتي ما يجوز الإتيان به في حالة الطهارة لأن الله تعالى قال في الحيض يسألونك عن المحيض قل هو أذى فاعتزلوا النساء في المحيض ولا تقربوهن حتى يطهرن فإذا تطهرن كل العلماء أو أكثر العلماء قالوا إنه فإذا أي اغتسلنا أما انقطاع الحيض فقط فلا يسمى التطهر أيضا في النفاس النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أمر النساء بهذا الحكم وهي بالغسل بعد انقطاع دم النفاس نعم
الشيخ حضرة تعالى he mentioned so he said no doubt the coming out the semen necessitate wudu, and this is for a man and woman. But women too, they have wood dreams and they witness the same thing that the man witnessed. And if a woman sees from herself have a wood dream, you see that there is some semen or the light that fluid coming out of her, that it is obligatory upon her to make the ghusl, whether it was a wood dream or other than that. He said other thing that the author has mentioned from the things that necessitate the taking of the bath and the ghusl is the hide, the menses, the postnatal bleeding. And he said the hide, the blood of the menses, is that blood that comes out from the healthy menstruous woman. They usually, those women who they have this menses, it comes once a month, maybe usually six to 7 days, and this is the normal period. So if the woman has her normal period like this, and then after that one time this blood is prolonged, she should check it. She should check if that blood is a blood of menses, or maybe a blood of ice. So likewise, he said, when he says the postnatal bleeding, is a black blood, dark blood, and this happens after the woman has a baby, after labor, or also in the case of miscarriage. In the case of miscarriage, when a woman, they drop the load, a dead baby, the fetus, before it's time. And usually after the ruh, has already been blown into it. So a woman like this, in this case, they should not pray nor touch the mushaf. They should wait until this blood stops. Once this blood stops completely, then they should take a bath and a ghusl. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, they ask you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, about the mahid, the menses. So it is harmful. So therefore, stay away, separate, do not stand near to the woman, meaning do not have intercourse with them, until they are pure. Until they pure, he said, and then when they purify themselves, he said, the people of knowledge, he said, when they take a ghusl after the blood is stopped. He said, so therefore, from this area, just because of the blood stopping, flowing, that doesn't mean that these women are purified, until and unless they take a bath and a ghusl. Because also in the narration in the Sunnah, the Prophet ﷺ has commanded those women who they have menses and their personal bleeding, that once the blood, the period passed and the blood stopped, they should take a ghusl as well. Now,
أيضا يجب الغسل بالموت يعني إذا مات الإنسان فيجب غسله الميت قطعا لا يجب عليه لأن بعد الموت قد ارتفعت التكاليف لا عمل الآن إلا أنه يجب على الأحياء أن يغسلوا مسلما وكذلك يكفنوه كذلك يجب عليهم أن يصلوا عليه الجنازة فرض كفاية يجب عليهم أن يدفنوه فيجب عليهم على المسلمين إذا لم يغسلوا مسلما دفنوه فيأثمون جميعا فأجوب الأغسال من الاحتلام ومن انقطاع الحيض على الشخص نفسه المتلبس بهذه الصفات لكن وجوب الغسل بالموت ليس متعلقا بالميت الوجوب إنما الوجوب على الذين رأوه ميتا وأمامهم مات وفيما بينهم مات فالذي يتعين عليه أن يدفنه لابد أن يغسله ويكفنه إلى آخره وهذا أمر ساد أن يكون متفقا عليه ولا يجوز دفن الميت إلا بالغسل إلا في حالات خاصة الشهيد مثلا يدفنون هذه حالات خاصة أما غيرهم من الأموات فيدفنون بعد الغسل والغسل حتى الذي مات في حالة الإحرام إلا أنه يغسل ويكفن في ثوبين أو في ثوبيه الذي يكون يلبس مثل المحرم ولا يغطى رأسه كذلك يجب الغسل على كافر قد أسلم صار دخل في الإسلام فهذا الغسل أي غسل الإسلام واجب على المسلم الجديد لأنه في حينه يكون مكلفا بالصلاة ولو لم يعرف شيء إلا التكبير والتحميد فبذلك يجب عليه الغسل في حينه كما جاء في حديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لما أسلم بعض الصحابة وهو أمامة بن وصال فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم اذهبوا به إلى حاية بني فلان فمروه أن يغتسل والروايات هذه جاءت في استحاء أيضا بهذا المعنى وأمر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بالغسل فبذلك صار الأمر من أمور الشرع أن الكافر إذا أسلم يجب عليه أن يغتسل ولو فرض أنه يكون قد اغتسل قبل هذا بشيء لكن يعني الجسم الكفر ينبغي أن يكون يغسله عند دخوله في الإسلام نعم
From the things that Nancy said and make it obligatory upon a person to make a ghusl is the death. He said if a person died, he become incumbent, it is obligatory that he be washed and be given a ghusl. It is not obligatory upon the deceased person himself because since he is dead, he can do nothing for himself anymore. Rather, it is incumbent upon the living people who he died amongst them. It is incumbent upon them, obligatory upon them to, from the thing that is incumbent upon them, they have to,
على السرير.
He said when a disbeliever enters the Islam, it is incumbent upon him and become obligatory upon him to take a bath, a ghusl. He said because now, since he become Muslim, so it is incumbent upon him to make the salat, even if he didn't learn nothing yet except to say subhanallah, alhamdulillah, and the like of that. So therefore it is incumbent upon him to take ghusl. He said that because when Uthama ibn Uthal, Imam ibn Uthal became Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ take him to the garden of so-and-so and command him to make a ghusl. He says, and the Prophet ﷺ, he says he commanded to make ghusl, they become, this is known to be from the legislation. So therefore when a disbeliever become a Muslim, he should be commanded to take a bath. Even though he may say that he just took a bath before he took his shahada, but that's not the same thing. Thus he took the ghusl before his Islam, after the Islam he should still take another ghusl because of that was the Prophet has commanded. Now,
طيب جزاكم الله خيرا وأحسن الله إليكم. هذا سائل يقول أمي ستتزوج قريبا وهي نصرانية وسيتم زواج قريبا في الكنيسة وهي ترغب في حضوري وزوجتي فما نصيحتكم لي. The question is, my mother, who is a Christian, and most probably the marriage will take place, she is going to get married, and the marriage will take place in a church. So what is your advice for me? Because she wants me and my wife to come and attend. أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم.
أي. الحقيقة يعني لا شك نحن لا ننظر إلى بعض المصالح التي قد تدعو الناس إلى القول فيه بحضور مثل هذا الزواج في الكنيسة إذا كان يعرف أن هناك يكون دعوة نداء أو دعوة دعاء من المسيح وغيره الشركيات فلا يجوز كذلك في الكنيسة لا يجوز للمسلم الحضور هناك لقوله تعالى فلا تقعد بعد الذكرى مع القوم الظالمين فيعتذر للوالدة ولها حقها في البر وكذا يعطيها هدية في هذه المناسبة لكن يرجيها وقد يكون يصل إلى حد قد لو يعني ترجاها وأصر عليها أن تسمح يأخذ الإذن منها يكون أفضل لكن لا يحضر لأن هناك يكون شركيات وأمور غير صحيحة لا يجوز الجلوس معهم في هذه الحالة. نعم.
So the Shaykh Hafidhu Allah Ta'ala, he said, the reality is that even though you gotta keep in mind that sometimes to look at the issues like this with what benefit they may bring about them. He said, so if this is the case, as they mentioned that this marriage will take place in a church and the like of this, and no doubt the Shaykh, he said, there is a lot of shirk in there, and the priest or whoever is going to perform the marriage, you know, mention shirk and the like of this, that it's not permissible to be there, nor it is permissible to attend the churches. He said, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and do not sit, for you are reminded with the zalimeen, those who they wrong themselves. He said, what we advise this brother here is that he should he should apologize to his mother, or in a nice way, in a good and fine way, try to dismiss himself from going there, give her a gift and say, this is for you, mother, and the like of this, and find a fine way not to go. Because being dutiful to his mother, this is something he has to take in consideration this. But in the same thing, he should not go there. He should not participate in this, but find a fine way to get himself out of the situation. So his mother be still pleased with him and be still okay with him. And like the Shaykh said, give her a gift or the like of this. Naam.
Naam.
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم. سائلة تقول لقد عرفت أن تعليق السور والآيات القرآنية على الحائط لم يكن من منهج السلف. فهل يجوز لي أن أعلق بعد الأذكار مثلا دخول وخروج البيت وأذكار النوم عند السرير وغيرها من باب التذكير والحفظة؟ The question is, I know that hanging chapters and verses of the Quran was not from the manhaj of the Salaf, but is it permissible for me to hang some adhkar, for instance, of entering a house or exiting from house, or the adhkar of the Noam, for the purpose of memorization and reminding? أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم.
الذي يظهر لي أن أقول في هذا إنه لا يصح أو لا يجوز تعليق هذه الأشياء. لماذا؟ لأنه كما قالوا الشيء الذي كانت له حاجة في عهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فلم يفعله هو ولا أصحابه فلا يجوز أن نفعل فهو الذي يكون بدعة والحاجة كانت قائمة. الآن السائل يقول أعلق هذه الأذكار للتذكير. السلف أيضا كانوا بحاجة إلى التذكير ولم يفعلوا وكانوا يعرفون كثير منهم في زمن الصحابة إن كان في أوائل البعثة قليل منهم يعلم لكن فيما بعد علم كثير منهم وأولادهم علم الكتابة ولم يثبت عن أحد أنهم كانوا يعلقون. فلذلك ينبغي أن يعتني المسلم بحفظ هذه الأذكار وباعتناء يقرأ صباحا ومساء وكلما دخل وخرج ولا يعلق هذه الأشياء لأنه قد يكون له نتيجة غير صحيحة. الإنسان إذا علق أمام جداري في جداره ويصلي هناك فربما يشغله عن الصلاة ولذلك الكتابات وكذلك تعليق التقاويم وغيرها أمام الصفوف هذا ليس بالصحيح. كذلك تعليق الساعات كل هذا ينبغي أن يكون في الجوانب وفي مؤخرة المسجد. لا فإذا خلاصة أنه لا يصح تعليق هذه الأذكار أو تعليق القرآن في الجدران للتذكر فقط أيضا. نعم.
Said that which is the Shaykh wants to say about this, that it's not permissible to hang these supplications neither. He said why? He said that because since those who were around the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the companions, they have the same need for these supplications, but they didn't do it. They didn't do it. They didn't write it and hang it on the walls so that they be reminded. So since they didn't do it at that time, and they haven't the same need like you mentioned in this question, so therefore, since they didn't do it, and if you do it, then it become a bit an innovation. He said, so therefore, the hanging of the supplication, just for a reminder, he said that the Sahaba, Ridwanullah alayhim, they didn't do it, and they were in need to be reminded as well. He said, even though in the beginning and after that, them and their children, alhamdulillah, they memorize a good deal of the deen. But there is no authentic narration whatsoever that affirmed that the Sahaba, Ridwanullah alayhim, they used to hang supplications on the walls and the like of this for this purpose. So therefore he said that which we advise that you should memorize. You should memorize these supplications and be diligent and zealous into reviewing them every morning and every evening whenever you enter and whenever you go out and you have some time and memorize and review these supplications and you do not and you should not hang them. And especially if certain people they hang supplications and the prayer schedules and watches and the like of this in the musalla in front of them. He said this is not something should be done. Nothing should be in front of the musalli, the people who's praying, because he's gonna keep him busy and disturb him in his salat. Nothing should be in the front of the musalla. No prayer schedules, no pamphlets, no flyers, no clocks, no watches, none of this. Rather, if this is something important like this to be hanged, it should be to the corners of the musalla, and it should be in the back, inshallah, of the masjid. Naam.
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم ولعلنا نكتفي بهذا القدر. وفي نهاية هذا اللقاء نشكر فضيلة الشيخ الوالد وصي الله بن محمد عباس حفظه الله تعالى ورعاه. وإن شاء الله الدرس القادم، الدرس الذي بعد قليل من الآن، سيكون درس لفضيلة الشيخ علي بن عبد الرحمن الحذيفي حفظه الله تعالى ورعاه. فنشكركم جميعا أيها الإخوة، وابقوا معنا لتستمعوا درس لفضيلة الشيخ علي بن عبد الرحمن الحذيفي
إن شاء الله خيرا. ونحن ندعو للإخوان إن شاء الله التوفيق، ونرجو منهم أن يدعو لنا بالدعاء والتوفيق أيضا. وصلى الله على خير خلقه محمد وعلى آله وصحبه. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
عليكم السلام ورحمة الله. جزاكم الله خيرا شيخنا، حفظكم الله، أحسن الله إليكم. إن شاء الله we will end our first lecture today by Sheikh Rasulullah Abbas, and in few moments we will start the lecture of we will have the live session with Sheikh Ali ibn Abd al-Rahman al-Hudayfi. So please stay with us. Next session we start in few moments. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.